Well, we have been working our way through Galatians, and last week, I think, was the halfway mark, so we're plodding along at a good rate of speed here. This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20, and if you want to find that in your Bible, that would be great. If not, you can look up at the screen here. But when you find that, if you would stand, that will be our scripture reading for this morning. Galatians 4, 8 through 20. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Paul starts out in verse 8, he says, But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Paul is saying, hey, before you became a Christian, you served something, and it wasn't God. Before we became a Christian, we were in bondage to According to John chapter 8, we know we're in bondage to sin, right? He who commits sin is a slave to sin. But also, Paul is saying idolatry, because this was a pagan environment. The Galatians worshipped false idols, false gods, the Greek gods. But even today, we don't find many people who worship Zeus or, you know, the Greek gods. But everybody is serving something. Everybody is serving something. Even an atheist serves something. It might be his own pleasure, it might be a secular cause, or even a sports team. But everyone has a reason that they do what they do. And if you remember a child, probably around 4 or 5 years old, will go through this stage where they say, Dad, why is this the way it is, right? And then you explain it to them, and you're like, oh, I'm so glad my child is interested in the world, right? And then they say, well, why is that? And you explain that, and you say, man, my child is just really smart. He's learning lots of things. And then they say, well, why is that? And why is that? And why is that? And you get to the point where it's like, child, go do something, right? But if we boiled it down, if we kept asking why, eventually you will get to the core of a person. What they believe. Why they do what they do. And that is who or what you are serving. Everyone is serving something. And Paul points out that before or then, when you did not know God, you served those by nature, which by nature are not gods. But in verse 9, he says, now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, and it's important to understand what these words mean. Because we're like, wait a second, doesn't God know everything? How can God all of a sudden now know us, right? I mean, he created us. How is it that he all of a sudden knows us? That's not at all what he's saying here. This term know, doesn't mean just to have knowledge about. But this kind of knowledge that Paul is referring to is an intimate knowledge. It's the same word in which Joseph did not know Mary until she gave birth to Jesus. It's a very intimate kind of knowledge, a very experiential kind of knowledge. And this beautiful verse here, Galatians 4:9, says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. In the salvation process, not only do we come to know God, who He is, on a different level, but He also comes to know us on a different level. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. In 1 John 5:20 it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, a knowledge, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. God is inviting us into an experiential relationship. This is not just about creeds. You know, I believe this, that, and the other, and I go to church. This is an experiential relationship where we are following God, we are following Christ, and He knows us. And He is leading us corporately and individually. He loves each one of us and knows us. Paul is saying that we should not be again in sin, in bondage to sin or idolatry. Now that we know God and that we are known by God, we must remain in Him. But what happened in Galatia was Paul went in and he preached the gospel to them. He told them about Jesus. He told them about the gospel and how they could be forgiven of their sins. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then these other guys came along and said, well, wait a second. If you really want to be approved by God, if you really want to please God, you have to follow the law, the Old Testament law. And you got to observe the signs and the times and the feasts. And you got to do the things that God wants you to do in the Old Testament law. And so Paul is saying, wait a second. That's not what I taught you. That isn't what I preached to you. You shouldn't be in bondage to the sin or to idolatry. But God did not save you to put you back into bondage again to the law. In verse 9 through 11, it says, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak or beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The problem is false teachers had come in and corrupted their understanding of who God was and what God's plan for them was, the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. Peter also talks about these false teachers. In chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, he says, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, foolishness, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returned to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The idea here is, and unfortunately this is actually pretty common today, we go to a person and we say, "I can see that you're struggling in your life. And a lot of your struggles is due to sin in your life. But you don't have to stay that way. You can receive Jesus Christ and He will save you and He will forgive you of your sins." And people hear about that and they're like, "That is an excellent plan. I want to sign up for that plan. I want to be forgiven. I want to have joy back in my life. I want to feel good about myself again." And so people become Christians. They pray a prayer. And then we say, "Okay, now, here's what you got to do." Right? And then we start listing all these things that they now have to do. And it's like, "Well, wait a second. I thought you were saying I'm going to be free from all these troubles and trials." Right? Do you remember the example we had up here of all the books, right? And Randy I'm sure Randy still remembers that example very well, right? Because he was carrying all those books off the stage, right? And so a lot of times, people turn from sin to religion, right? This religious idea of, as long as I do these things, as long as I go to church, as long as I'm baptized, as long as I give money to the offering plate, as long as I give money to the poor, as long as I, right? And then we exhaust ourselves trying to do all these things to earn God's favor again, or to keep God's favor. Paul is saying, no. God has not saved us from bondage to go back into bondage. In verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all." What is he saying there? He was a Jew. He was a Jew's Jew. I mean, he was the cream of the crop when it came to being a Jew. He was the best. He had the best lineage. He was rising up in ranks. I mean, he really had a future. And what did he do? He gave it all up. He stopped being a Jew and became like a Gentile. Stopped following all the Jewish laws and protocols. And he started following the freedom that he had in Christ, the grace that had been given him. And he went out and preached that to other people. He preached it to the Gentiles. And he's saying, become like me in that stop trying to earn God's favor through the law. And realize that God has already given us His favor in Jesus Christ. I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. I became as one not under the law. Then he continues, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in the flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. When they first heard the news that Paul had for them, that they could have their sins forgiven, that they could be have an eternal home in heaven, that the God who created them loved them, not only did they delight in the message, they delighted in the messenger. They loved Paul. They did everything they could to help Paul. He says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness. I'm telling you the honest truth that if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me." Now, this might have been an indication as to what Paul's physical injury was, his physical problem. We know that Paul had some serious illnesses in which he had prayed several times to ask God to take them away, but God did not take them away. And we don't know exactly what that was, but this is kind of a hint. It could just be a figure of speech, just saying that, you know, you would have done anything to help me, you'd have plucked your own eyes out, or it could have been that he had some problems with his eyes. And if they could have, they would have given them their own eyes. But then he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So Paul had went in there and told them this, and they loved Paul, but now their attitude towards Paul had changed. These people had came in and turned them against Paul. And now Paul's writing them and telling them the truth, and they're kind of angry about it. They don't want to hear what Paul has to say anymore. And they had a change of fidelity towards Paul. Paul continues and says, they being the ones that have turned them against him, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you from the gospel, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Wow. What a tough message to hear. This person that brought you the knowledge of Christ is now saying, I'm not even sure if you are a Christian, if you are even saved. But I want you to see something in here that can give us a lot of good information as we live our life. A lot of people will come to you and they will say, I want to help you. I want to tell you how to get rid of your problems. I have the cure all right here for $5.99. 1,000 easy payments of $5.99. And it's yours, right? And they have a solution and they want to sell it to you. And some of them are leading you in the right way, and some of them are leading you in the wrong way. And so you have to be able to be wise and determine, how is it that I know which one is going the right way and which one is going the wrong way? And Paul gives us a great insight in this verse. He says in verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. And here is the thing. Here is the test. When somebody says, here is the solution, the question is, does that solution depend on you, or does it depend on them? Because if it depends on them, now you are serving them. If it depends on you, or it depends on your relationship with God, then they are setting you free to serve God. But as long as I'm the solution, or my organization is the solution, or this, that, and the other, and it's got to come through me, it's not the truth. It's got to go through God. We need to set people free, not to put them back in bondage again. And so remember that. They zealously court you, but for no good. What is the good? It is to serve God. It is to be free before God, to not have anyone over us, to not have anyone teaching us. God is to be our teacher. We are to follow God, and we are to recognize God in other people when they tell the truth, and therefore we must know the truth. We must obey Christ and know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, when we look out at the world today, when we look at our neighbor, we look at our friend, our co-worker. Unfortunately, so many of them are in bondage. So many of them are in bondage to sin and idolatry. It might not be a statue that they worship, but they're not worshiping you. They've replaced you with something else in their life. Maybe even some of us here this morning are honestly considering it ourselves and recognizing that we haven't really been serving you either. We haven't really been giving you our best. And so, Lord, we need to take this message this morning and recognize that the gospel of Christ is not about putting you or us into bondage. It's not about putting more rules upon us. It's about setting us free to be who we were meant to be known by you and to know you, and to love those around us. Your desire is to express your love, which you have done, but not only in your Son Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, but in your Son Jesus Christ today. And therefore, we must be willing to set everything else aside and to follow you and to love you. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us that understanding, that we might know the truth, that we might follow you, that we might not turn to the left, going back to serving our sin or idol, or to the right, where we get caught up in legalism and telling everybody else all the rules that they have to keep and not keeping them ourselves. But Lord, that we would follow you on the path to freedom. Lord, that we would be free of legalism, free of sin in our life, and just totally free to love and serve you and those around us. That's your desire for us. That's the true gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.